If you've got a Bible and would like to turn to Matthew 18 to follow along, that'd be a good idea. And how freaky was the Bible reading? Matthew 18, there's some stuff in there which is pretty full on. And as we go through that, I'm sure it'll make great sense to you, but sometimes it's one of those passages on first reading you think, what is this all about? What can this be all about? And so it's going to be good to step through that this morning with you. We're going to ask the question at the beginning about who is it that we value? The message this morning is titled, The Value of Children in God's Sight. Really, it should be the value of little ones, as we'll see as we go through our passage together. How do we determine who's valuable and who's not valuable? It's an important question that we all need to answer. You know, I was on a basketball team, and when you're playing basketball, you vote for your most valuable player at the end of a season. Who is your most valuable player? Well, they might score the most, they might be the best defender, they might be the most encouraging. Different people will think of different things that they value in a player, and they will treat the other players accordingly, and they'll vote accordingly. Who's valuable in a group of friends? Do you rank people based on, well, how long you've known them? It might be how similar your personalities are, or maybe it's an experience that you've shared that you've really bonded through. But in whatever way that you choose to value people, there'll be certain criteria that you use to check that off. And some people will be up here and others won't be quite up there. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. We naturally value people. And so Jesus' disciples, who are used to thinking along these terms, how do I become valuable to others? How do I be valuable myself? And usually it's to do with how well you do things or how cool you are or whatever it might be. They're thinking along those same terms with Jesus and thinking, well, who is it that Jesus values? How can we be somebody who Jesus considers to be really special? They're wondering about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And of course, you give positions of greatness, you give positions of authority and significance to people that you value the most. If I'm in a company and I'm going to appoint somebody to a position of responsibility, I'm going to choose somebody who is a valuable employee, somebody I can really trust who's shown themselves to be of real value to my organisation. And these guys are thinking along similar terms. Who is it that Jesus really values as one of his followers that he might be willing to appoint to a position of leadership, a position of authority, a position of status? Would it be that one of us who is the greatest student, the one who really understands what he's saying and gives good feedback, asks good questions? Is he looking for a bright pupil? Is that the person who's going to be great? Is he looking for somebody who maybe has been with him the longest, one of those really early guys who's travelled the journey with him? And maybe that's the criteria that Jesus will use to judge. Is it somebody who's a natural leader? Is that the sort of person that Jesus will value as part of his hierarchy? They're wondering all these things. And so they ask Jesus, well, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What do we need to aspire to here? And Jesus' response is really interesting, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 18. He called a little child, we read in verse 2. Who he placed among them, and he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never even enter the kingdom of heaven. See, Jesus wants to teach us a lesson about who God considers valuable. And his followers are thinking, there's something that we need to do. Either follow Jesus for a long time, be a good leader, be a good pupil, do lots of good works. There's things we can do to make God consider us more valuable than he considers others. And for God to appoint us to greater positions to what he appoints others. And Jesus says, you know what? In God's way of thinking and in God's way of looking at people, it's not like that. Have a look at this passage from Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, or if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God knows us really, really well. Now, in some ways, that's a very intimidating thought, isn't it? If God knows not only the face I show everyone else, but he also knows the secret and the shameful things, surely he's going to have a pretty dark opinion of me. But what does Psalm 139 talk about? He values us. He values us because he created us. He values us because he chooses to lavish his attention upon us. Now, just like the psalmist, my mind boggles. These things are too wonderful for me to understand. How can it be that there would be a being who knows me and every other human being on this planet so intimately that he would know absolutely every detail about my life, even the stuff that's going on in my head, which, I've got to be honest, isn't always that good. He knows about it, and yet he still loves me. He still cherishes me. Psalm 100 speaks on similar themes. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. Why are we valuable? It's not because we have to do stuff to try and earn value in God's sight. We're valuable because he made us. He cherishes us. It goes on to say, and we are his. So not only did he make us, but he owns us. We are his possession, and he cares for us. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. He longs to look after us because he made us, he knows us, he loves us, he owns us. That's a position of great prestige. I want you to know that. The fact that we are owned by God is a position of great prestige. You know, there are many objects that we collect in life. One of the objects that I have, which is very precious to me, is this. Now, this wedding ring is valuable in itself, just as we are valuable. God made us, we are special. God doesn't make junk. Now, sometimes we pick up that message as we go through life. We pick up that we're not fast enough, not smart enough, not good-looking enough, or whatever else it might be. I want to tell you, if you've heard those voices in your life, dismiss them as lies. God does not make junk. And you are special simply because God made you. You need to know that. And this ring is special because it's made of precious materials. It's precious in itself. But it's even more special than just the material that it's made up of because it's mine. And what it signifies to me is something of great, great value. It's a symbol of my marriage. It's a symbol of my commitment to my wife. It's a symbol of my commitment to my children. It's very valuable to me because of what it represents to me. It's mine and I cherish it. So regardless of whether this cost any more or less than any jewellery you have, it's the most expensive piece of jewellery that I own, and it's pretty much the only piece of jewellery that I own, so that's not hard. But its value in itself isn't the point. What it means to me is what also makes it special. And that's true for you and I as well. You mean something extraordinary to God. You mean something extraordinary to God, and we need to know that. We need to know his heart for you, and it's not based on anything that you can do, will do, have done. It's just based on the fact that you are you. He made you, he loves you, and that's just the way it is. We need to know that. And so as his disciples come to Jesus and say, what can we do to be more valuable? What can we do to strive for greatness in God's eyes? He says, you know what, just give up. Don't try to do any of that because you are great, you are special, just because. Just because God chooses to consider you that way. Become like a child. You know, a child in the midst of a group of adults, very intimidating for the child. He's not thinking, I'm better than them. He's not grasping for status. Jesus says, that's what you ought to be like with one another. Stop being grasping for status, for value. It's already yours. We're going to continue on to read verses 4 and 5 in Matthew 18. Where Jesus says, therefore, whoever takes a humble place, becoming like this child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. So if we can just leave our striving behind. You know what striving produces? It produces competition. It produces jealousy and envy. Everyone wants to be great. Everyone wants to have authority and power and whatever else comes with greatness. And Jesus says those things actually make you less in God's eyes. That sort of selfish striving. No, that's not what he wants for you. Let all of that go. Become like a child. You'll be great because God considers you to be great. Just love one another, and that's what God wants you to do. So leave that stuff behind. Be like a child and welcome ones such as these. When you do, you welcome me. Remember, Jesus is the greatest human that's ever lived because he wasn't just a human. He was God in human form. And he was so great, yet what did he come to do? He came as a servant to all. He came to give himself completely for us. You want to be great? That's the model to follow. But there is something that gets in the way of that. And that's where our passage got a little bit freaky as we got to verse 6. Let's read it together. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble. Now, Jesus is actually changing the focus here a little bit. He said, be like this child. And just imagine, you know, let's say a child about Tim's age. Tim's 8, by the way, for those who don't know my son. Imagine him there, and Jesus is saying, become like this child. Not only that, if you cause any one of these ones to stumble, not just children he's talking about now, but those who become like children, as he's just been talking about. So if you cause anyone who is a believer in me, who is childlike in their fact that they just hold on to Jesus, if you cause any one of them to stumble, listen to this warning in verse 6. It would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were drowned in the depths of the sea. God obviously cherishes these ones so much that when anybody willfully causes them to sin or to stumble, it causes them grief. It's serious. God treats it very seriously. And the millstone that's being talked about here, there are a couple of different varieties. The one that's used here is the one that a donkey used to have to be hitched to and pull around so that it could grind out the grain to produce flour. There were smaller ones that would be used in houses, but this is a great big slab of rock that Jesus is talking about. He said, you'd be better off having that tied to your neck and thrown into the sea than hurt one of my little ones, because I take that really seriously. I wonder if we take it as seriously as Jesus does, that we need to care for and nurture little ones, that we need to protect children. I know in my household there are times when I'm snappy. And it's not necessarily because the children are misbehaving. Sometimes it's because of my stuff. I'm focused on something and the children might interrupt me. Now, there are all sorts of things that we do as people that can damage our children. And we need to be aware that God views that sort of stuff pretty seriously. He views it seriously.
He wants us to treat little ones well. Little ones in the faith and little ones in age. Treat them well.
You know, it's very sad. I worked in the area of social services for a while. And when you see lives that from a young age, it's almost felt like they've had no chance. Have you ever come across kids like that? And my heart breaks. And I'm nowhere near as loving as God is. And I don't know anywhere near the amount of hurtful stuff that has gone in their life the way God knows it. His heart breaks when lives are damaged, especially these little ones. We know what it's like to feel that. How much more does God?
Let's be careful in how we treat little ones.
The problem I have is I'm sinful. And the fact that I am sinful means that I'm going to do it sometimes. As much as I don't want to be a bad dad, and I work pretty hard to not be, there are times that I'm going to mess it up.
Let's continue to read. And this is where it gets really freaky. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, or causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell.
What is that about? You know, there were times when I was much younger and I was a bit frustrated with myself for doing things that I knew were wrong. And knowing this passage, I thought, what am I supposed to do? Do I chop off part of my body? Do I gouge out part of my body? Is that what's going to fix me? No, that's not going to fix the problem of sin. And Jesus knew that. In fact, earlier on in his teachings, he talked about the fact that sin comes from the inside. It comes from who we are. It comes from our heart. That's what needs to be made new. And Rob earlier talked about those things that are a part of our life. They're hard to get rid of. Chopping off a part of your body does not get rid of them. And Jesus isn't saying that here. He's using a method called hyperbole. He's making a really strong statement to make people go, wow, this is serious.
It's like the saying, you know, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Not many mums need to be told to not throw their baby out with the bathwater, but it's a strong statement in order to get a point across, right? And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's making a really strong statement in order to remind us that sin in our lives is serious. And because it's there, it's going to hurt not only us, it's going to hurt those we are in contact with. And tragically, it'll even hurt these young lives. And as much as I try to be a good dad for my kids, there are going to be times when my sin hurts them. And there is going to be a risk that it could maim them and twist them in the way that they grow up so that they won't be the people that God wants them to be because of how I have sinned against them. That's a scary thing. I've seen it happen. It's a scary thing. How we are affects how our children will grow up. That's just a reality of life. So what do we do about that? Well, Jesus says, take it seriously. Take your own stuff seriously. Now, he hasn't yet died on the cross. Okay, so he doesn't go and explain to them how we can be free from sin. That's what Rob explained to us earlier. It's Jesus' death for us that enables us to be forgiven for our own sin, to be adopted into God's family, to be given the Holy Spirit within us who helps us to grow, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to change, to be purified. That's the way we defeat sin. What Jesus is saying here is that it's going to be hard work and there's a price to pay. So even though God's forgiven you and wiped your slate clean, even though he's given you his Holy Spirit to help you along, even though he puts people around you who can support you, even though he's given you his word to teach you, it's still going to be hard work. I was at the Young People's Bible Study on Wednesday night, and we looked at a passage in Timothy where Paul says, fight the good fight, literally agonize over this. The Christian life just doesn't come easily. There's a price to be paid. It's an effort. You've got to work at it. Another time Paul says, you know, you don't see athletes just rocking up to the games and expecting to win. No, they train. You know, they work their bodies. They want to really develop. And that's what we need to do. We need to work hard at overcoming sin. Why? Not only because it makes our lives so much greater not to have that junk as part of them, but it means that we don't pass that on to others as well and be a negative impact on them. None of us are perfect. We are going to hurt each other. But God has given us the way to grow beyond that. But what about those times where we do fall short, the times where we do sin? Well, we need to work hard at overcoming it, as this passage has just talked about. But verses 10 to 14 go on. It says, see that you do not despise, see that you don't look down on these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Again, a reminder, we're valuable. And we have angels who look over us that see God's face. We have representation. God is interested in even the smallest among us. Even though some of us big and important people might think others are less valuable, no, God says everyone is valuable. And even the angels of little children have representation in heaven. So having reminded us of that, he goes on in verse 12, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish.
It's talking about a hard attitude here. When a little one has been affected in such a way that they wander off, you know, things go on in families, things go on in churches that put people off. Things go on that turn people away and cause them to stumble. And it shouldn't happen. God hates it when it happens, but sometimes it happens. What do we do if it has? We go after them. Because God loves those who have stumbled. God loves those who have wandered off. He's not just interested in those who have stayed. He loves those who have stayed. He's interested in they're valuable just as everyone else is valuable. But we must not forget those who wander off. We need to go after them. That's the heart of the Father. You know, sometimes I've needed to go after my kids because I've caused them to stumble. Where there's been something that's gone on and I've needed to go and apologise because it's been my sin that's affected them. And I've needed to bring about reconciliation because of my stuff that affected them and broke our relationship. Sometimes I've needed to go after our kids because they've done something that's been wrong and they've wandered off on their own accord. And we had an incident, and I won't give you all the details, but something happened for Liz a few weeks ago, and it was a big break in relationship for her and Carolyn, a really significant issue, and they weren't happy with each other at all. And Carolyn really pursued Alyssa on this, and eventually, came to a point of reconciliation. And Alyssa was just so beautiful afterwards when she, after she'd prayed, and she said, "Mum, it feels so good not to be angry anymore." She'd worked through the issue, it had been reconciled, and we were back together. And that's God's heart. Those are special moments, and we need to pursue those. We need to pursue reconciliation with people. That's God's heart.
Now, it's interesting there where Jesus says, "I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off."
Does that mean for God to really value you, you should wander off, and then when you come back, he's going to really like you more? Is that the recipe that Jesus is laying out? No, of course it's not. But in that moment of reconciliation, that's where the real joy is. We've been brought back together. Now, as you're brought back into the fold, in a sense, as you rejoin the community of God's people, is anyone any more special than anyone else? No, of course not. Doesn't matter what your story is. Doesn't matter if you've been a Christian all your life and have never really seriously strayed, or whether you've gone off and tried just about every alternative to Christianity there might be. Doesn't matter. If you're one of God's sheep, you're one of God's sheep. We're all the same. But in that moment of reconciliation, Jesus is trying to get across, there is enormous joy. And that's what we are striving for as well.
Where do we go with what Jesus has been talking about in this passage today? The fact that God loves us all, and there's nothing we do to earn it. It's just because we are. It's because he made us, because he loves us. He has chosen to set his love upon us. What does that affect in terms of how we live? What does this whole sin question affect? And what does this reconciliation question affect? Well, I'm going to offer you just a few suggestions this morning. I'm going to ask you some questions. What can you do to make sure the children, the little ones in your life, know that they're valuable? They need to know that. They need to know that, unlike the disciples, they don't need to feel like they earn God's favour. They just are loved. How can we make sure the kids know that? How can we make sure that we know it? Well, there's lots of ways. One of them is by making sure that you are loving your children, irrespective of what they do. That can be tough sometimes, but our kids need to know that they are always loved. And all children are different. We often talk about love languages. Some kids love words of affirmation that really make them feel good. Some kids like quality time, just time spent doing stuff together. For some, it's the physical touch, it's the pats on the back, it's the hugs. There's all sorts of ways that we show our love to children and to adults. My advice is, do all of it. Do all of it. Just love. Just pour out your love in all sorts of ways, and they'll know that they're valuable to you and to God. Things like, for example, when we've got kids running around here in church, take the time to interact with children, not just to adults. You know, as a bigger person, I find myself getting caught up with big people and big people issues all the time. It's great to step back and to spot a kid and just connect. Hey, how you doing? Learn their names. Find out what they did in Sunday school. Make them feel like they belong here. They're important. Kids need that. They need it from their parents, and they need it from adults around them as well. And that represents God to them. What can we do to get rid of the bad stuff in ourselves and our children? It's there. Let's be honest. We all know that there is bad stuff in our lives. And as Jesus was trying to get across, God is serious about that stuff. He hates sin. Now, sin is what caused Jesus to die on the cross on our behalf. That's how seriously God thinks of sin. So are we going to be as serious about sin in our own lives? There's a couple of bits of advice I'll give you about that. And the first is just fix your eyes on Jesus, first of all. When we become fixated with our sin, with the things we do wrong, that's what controls our lives. In Philippians 4, we're told to think about the things that are good and excellent and praiseworthy and lovely. Think about these things. Think about all that Jesus is and all that Jesus does, and strive for that. Focus on the good. And we need to do that with our kids as well. What happens in a child's heart when you only ever comment on the things they do wrong? It's not good, is it? It's not good for them. All kids love attention. If they're only getting attention when they mess up, what are they going to do? They're probably going to mess up more, because at least bad attention is better than no attention. And they'll find other ways of getting good feedback from others which might not be healthy. People need encouragement. People need affirmation. We need to see the good in each other, and we need to strive for the good ourselves. So learn to look for the positive. Look for the positive. It's so important. But yet, we also need discipline. And I discipline my kids. I don't like doing it, but I do it. Here's a tip about discipline. You never discipline for your sake, because something another person has done has made you angry. Therefore, you respond.
That's not discipline. That's just retribution. That's anger. We don't do that sort of thing in God's kingdom. Discipline is what you do for somebody to help them to grow. And it often involves a painful consequence. And I give my children painful consequences. It might be the loss of a bead, which means they might not get pocket money that week. It might be time out. It might be a smack on occasion. Whatever it is, it's a considered painful response to an immature or a sinful action on their behalf. And why do I do that? Because in real life, sin's consequences are horrible. They're horrible. And I don't want my child growing up with this stuff still in their life and having to bear those awful consequences of sin in their life and in those they affect. I would much rather help them through providing a little bit of pain now, get rid of some of those things that will be so terrible for them later on. Discipline is important. Not only discipline for our kids, but self-discipline as well. We need to do it for ourselves. We need to keep our own lives in check. So what can we do? We can focus on the good things. We can discipline ourselves and discipline our children. And finally, we can learn to stay in or reclaim right relationships. You remember the story about the lost sheep? We need to spot when people start stumbling. We need to spot when people start drifting away and say, I need to go after that right now. Have you been in groups where people start to sort of drift off for whatever reason? Have you seen in a friend's life sinful habits starting to grow and grow and grow? You know what? We need to go after that. Don't just sort of step back and say, well, I hope they find their way back eventually. I hope they sort themselves out. Go after that. I met with some friends recently, and I must admit, I've actually told you about some of these guys in the past, but to get together with them for a bit of a reunion last weekend was fantastic. Really enjoyed it. But I still have that pain in my heart because of the way some of my friends have drifted away from God. And there's that thing of, yes, I can speak to them now, and I do try to do that, but there's always that regret of, if only when I first saw it happening, I'd said something. As a 15-year-old kid, when I saw them going in those directions, if only I'd been brave enough to go after them, to pay the price, to bring them back into right relationship with God and with their church family. Because the consequences in their lives, as they've continued down those paths, have been terrible. And I really grieve for them, and so does God. So let's go after people who are falling away from God, because he loves them, he wants them to be in his family, and he wants all of us together to enjoy the benefits of being in right relationship with him.